Let me ask you, look in your Bibles in Galatians chapter 3. We'll be looking at a very well written, organized thought the Apostle Paul puts forth. This morning we're looking at the Christian and the Law, this series of basic Christian living. And one of the things a Christian has to come to peace with is what is our relationship with the law of God? How is it for a Christian to live with the law as opposed as it was in the Old Testament before Christ came? How do we see the law? What's different? What's the same? And those are issues we have to understand. And those that applies to every day of our life. Every day we wake up, there's something about the law that applies to our life. You follow me in your Bibles, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? That is by our own effort. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now we're going to jump down to verses 21 and 22. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, you said several things in that short passage, very important to understand. But notice just a couple of things. It's a new look at the Old Testament Scripture. He says that the blessing that came through Abraham was not merely the lineage and the blessing the Jewish people have been to the world, but rather the blessing is also that he was a man of faith. It has that Scripture in there that he believed God, and God credited to him as righteousness. So he blessed us also with his example of living by faith. And then it comes to the end. In this passage, it says, the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. And that means that the law locked it up. That's really the idea. The law drew a circle around it. It wasn't a circle with a pencil. It was a circle with a big black marker. And you said it drew it all around and said, this now is taken off the table and is now considered a closed system. So it says that the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, under the law, under sin. So it said simply, we're going to look at that it's the law identified sin, tells us what it is. But still, after we come to faith in Christ, we have to figure out, how do I deal with this law? Law brings fear, guilt. Grace brings life, love. How do we balance these two? Have you ever gone back and seen any of your elementary school teachers? You're back and seen them some other time after you were grown. If you're experienced like me, I've seen a few of them. I remember as a child, they were huge. They were bigger than me. They were giants, you know. And I ran into one of them when I was in high school. The end of my high school, and I was surprised at just how small she was. And I was full grown, at least physically full grown, and I thought she was, I almost didn't recognize her because she was just a lot smaller than I thought she was, because I had her when I was smaller, and she was much bigger than me then. But also, she had authority over me. And even after I saw her and I was no longer under her authority, you know how I felt? I still felt like I was in trouble, you know. I felt like something was, wow, something's wrong. If you ever noticed that even school teachers, if you're a school teacher, you develop a certain manner about you that usually intimidates grown men. And if you feel uncomfortable in someone's presence, so you don't know why, you may just ask him, by the way, did you used to teach school? Because there's something about that, you have to do that to survive in the business, right? But we were intimidated by them, and then when we get older, realize, wait a minute, they're not the same person I thought they were, and things have changed. They're not nearly as big, not nearly as intimidating. Now that they're not grading my paper, they can't punish me, I'm free. Okay. But still, there's a little bit of that fear mixed in. Well, the Apostle Paul used that example. In fact, he says in this chapter 3, verse 24, it said, the law was our teacher to bring us to Christ. And it's the idea of someone who held discipline over you, had authority over you, and said, you will do this. And it was bringing us, though, to Christ. It's through the law that we realize our need of grace. Through law, we need our need of forgiveness. All these things come through the law. And so it does lead us to Christ. But it leads us there, and then we stay there. Well, there's a reality in our lives that just as our teachers and our parents had to enforce learning when we were young, we eventually, hopefully, become mature, right? And we are able to motivate ourselves and take care of ourselves in some level at least. Of course, we still need a little bit of motivation, a little encouragement from the outside. Most of us have this in our jobs or our spouses sometimes or some other person that says, hey, you have to do this. Come on, quit putting it off. Okay. That's typical of life. But still, there's an inner motivation that has to take place, right? If we're going to be mature adults, we know the motivation has to shift. It has to shift from the fear that I'm going to get in trouble, the fear that I will be embarrassed, the fear that I'll be ashamed, and the fear that I won't be accepted or fear I won't fit in, or has to shift from those to now a sense of confidence and responsibility that I'm going to do the right thing because it is the right thing to do, and I'm a mature adult now. But even then, we have to admit, we all struggle with it. And we're all afraid, frankly, we're all afraid to live in a world, even for ourselves, to live in a world where there's no accountability whatsoever, right? We're all afraid. If we suddenly said, look, we're all mature here, we don't need traffic laws. Let's just forget about those things. Let's just throw them all out the window. We can go, what would happen? It'd be disastrous, right? I mean, the first day, it would be, you would have all kinds of accidents. That's our reality. So we know that has to exist there. So even in our culture, even in growing up, we still know that something else has to happen to human beings. Well, this is exactly what the gospel says. If something does happen to us, something else does happen to us. The scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. Now we live with a different reality. And this is the reality of Christ within us. So, what is the Christian relationship with the law? What do we do with this Old Testament law? Again, we're going to look at three things. The first two are going to be short, but just to mention, the first is this, just to make sure we understand this, that the purpose of the law was never to save us. The purpose of the law was to let us see our need of guilt. Our need of grace, to see our guilt and see our need of grace. We don't need guilt, we got plenty of it already, right? To see our need of grace. So the law taught us that we need forgiveness. It says that very plainly in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. It says, for by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Again, at the end of Galatians, in this chapter 2, it says this. He said, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If righteousness could be earned, if I could gain heaven just by being a good person, or even by going back and obeying all the laws, if I could gain heaven that way, then Christ's death is meaningless. It did not need to happen. But the gospel says exactly that I failed. And the law teaches us that we need grace. Now the interesting thing is he explains it even more so about the potential of what happens in Christ. But we'll get to that in just a minute. But this chapter 3 says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So even though we obey the law, it doesn't bring the Spirit into our lives. The Spirit doesn't come that way. Now, I really think that on a practical level, most of us sort of think maybe God loves us more when we're better. Parents, we can be that way about our children, right? We love them all. We just love them more when they're nice, when they obey. Well, we really don't, but we shouldn't, but we may feel that way. We like them more. We like them more when they're obedient. And I think one of the reasons God made children where they need to sleep more than adults is just so we'd have these moments to see them when they're asleep. You love them all when they sleep, don't you? Wonderful. And go in there when they're asleep and see them. Thank you, God, for this child. Okay. When they're awake, it's when you have problems. When they're asleep, it's great. But God loves us like that, only much, much better. He loves us fully. He loves us completely. And he doesn't love us more just because we do a few things good. He loves us when we were yet sinners. He totally loved us fully. And this is exactly what it means. It says that this law was imprisoned, said the Scripture imprisoned everything, rather. It says the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that we may have the promise of Christ. All the law summed it all up and said we have failed and now we need salvation. Now, in our devotional life, we have to fight against this of thinking that God accepts me when I do good. He rejects me when I do bad. And I can come to him and say, Lord, now I'm a good person. Now I can pray to you. You have to come only through Christ, only through faith, only trusting in him. And that's how we come. Not through our obedience, but through our faith. Now, the second leg is this, though. The purpose of the moral law is to teach us the moral standard of God. So what is the purpose of the law for the Christian? Well, the Scripture says, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that we may be fully complete. We may be equipped, fully complete, equipped for every good work. So all the Scripture, all the Old Testament Scripture is beneficial for us. But in what way is it beneficial? How is it beneficial? What's the difference for the Old Testament believer and the New Testament believer? Well, first of all, we see that we see it differently than they did because we learn from a different vantage point. We learn from the vantage point of salvation, the vantage point of God pouring his love into us. But still, the Scripture says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So that lens, that reality of God's grace in our life now lets us see these Old Testament passages through the lens of hope. And it's interesting, as we read the Old Testament, we do find ourselves in its pages, don't we? I mean, we read the story of David, read the story of Joseph, read the story of Ruth and others, and we identify with the characters. We identify with their struggles, and we identify with what they're going through, and we do so for a good reason. We see that when David is misunderstood and accused, and he is fought against, and he runs for his life, well, we've all been there. And we see this person struggling with that, with this faith in God and God enabling him. We see God's protection. We believe God protects us as well. So all that's beneficial for us. We see through this lens that gives us hope. Now, it also says it serves as a warning for us and gives us examples to follow. And also there's a Christ-centered unity of the Old Testament. That's another principle that has to be considered. But yet, how do we see the law now? Well, really, it's funny because if you look at different denominations, you'll see every denomination or every movement, some fit into movements, but you'll see everyone has their own little twist on this, no terminology. It's very interesting that everybody almost agrees in principle, just they want to state the principle a different way. And for example, if you come from a Lutheran background, let me ask you, how many of you have ever in your life been a Lutheran? Lots of Lutherans here. Of course, we're in Germany. Okay. The Lutheran perspective speaks about the law and the promises. That's Lutheran terminology. And the promises are realized in Christ. Of course, all of these usually take one verse of Scripture and says this is why where we get this perspective. For example, it says in 1 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in Him, in Christ. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. So it says all the promises of God pointed to Christ. That's the Christ-centered unity. And the Old Testament believer lived under the law. We live under the promises of God through faith. Now, how many of you come from a Presbyterian background? Any Presbyterians here? One? Do you have more Presbyterians? Oh, okay. Another Presbyterian? A few Presbyterians over here? I wouldn't mind being a Presbyterian, but it was not meant to be. That's a really bad joke, but thank you for laughing. But the Calvinist interpretation, that's the background of the Presbyterian. They took the law and used the analogy of faith. They used the analogy of faith. It's called covenant theology. And basically, they took the Old Testament and said, again, the same thing they would say, the Lutherans said, that we live in the promises of God. But yet they took the Old Testament and they saw patterns that they wanted to use in the church. And so everything that they do in church has this Old Testament analogy or pattern to it. That's the Presbyterian understanding. Now, I come from a dispensational background. Many of you also come from that dispensational background. And dispensationalists viewed it a little bit differently. And dispensationalists actually have sort of become very popular in their interpretation of this. You may not have known, but it's been very popular to be interpreted this way. And that is, we focus on what we call the law of Christ. The law of Christ. And that comes from 1 Corinthians 9:21, the Apostle Paul wrote, he said, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Then he puts in parentheses, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. He used that phrase, the law of Christ. Used also in Galatians, the law of Christ. Now, the law of Christ is the law of love. It's where Christ is working in our hearts. So some would go so far as to say, and I would believe this is definitely an error, but they go so far as to say, well, if God is in my heart, then I don't need the Bible. I just need God. Well, again, the Scripture itself says differently. Scripture says all Scripture is inspired of God, given to us so that we may be fully equipped, fully furnished, all the way there. So if we throw out the Word of God, we're going to see that we have not given the Spirit what He needs to do His work in our heart. So we take the Bible, take it seriously, but yet there's something new going on in our hearts. Now, what we have today, by the way, all these different streams are kind of coming together. You find this in today's theology quite often. People are coming together because we're talking to one another more. This is the age of information, right? And that's not only been a factor for finance and for the arts and for sciences and all these things. It's also impacted theology. And so in some ways, we find different groups that had separate existences from one another. Now we talk to one another. Now we read one another's things. We hear one another. It's much more connectedness. So now there comes this new theology has yet been defined. And this is called New Covenant Theology. New Covenant Theology. It really blends the Presbyterian position and the dispensational position. And it's not finally finished. It's still, the cement's still wet on it, but yet it's still is seeing that God is using us, God is speaking to our hearts, God is converting us, God is changing us, He is transforming us, but yet He's also using His Word to do so. And so now we say we want to go back and understand it. Now, another thing everybody agrees with, and this really came out of the Catholic Church, that there's three types of Old Testament laws. This is something that you go back, Thomas Aquinas and these other leaders in the Catholic Church, church fathers they would call them, laid down these principles. The three types of law in the Old Testament. There is the moral law, ceremonial law, and judicial law. Or we say the moral law, what's right and wrong. The ceremonial law, how do you dress? What do you, holidays, how do you do the sacrifices and all those things? And then the third is the political law or the judicial law. And they would say, they said then, and again, it's agreed upon, widely agreed upon, that for Christians today, It's only the moral law that we're accountable for. The ceremonial law we're not required to obey. That's very clearly marked out in the New Testament. And also the political law. Well, again, they're good ideas, but the political law is based upon the nation where we live. But the moral law is what we should obey. What is the moral law? Well, the Ten Commandments fit in that fairly well. The Ten Commandments are moral precepts. But you have other statements in it about how do you treat one another. It talks about paying your workers on time, about being honest, being a good person, respecting other people. And these are all laid down in the moral law, and these are things the Christian does. But we do it for a different reason. We don't do it in order to be saved. Rather, we do it because we are saved. And that's the huge difference. Now, the really important thing that must happen is we have to have something deeper in our lives. Something deeper and more profound must happen. The law is about the ceremonial law, certainly, and the whole idea of obeying the law. It tends to be out there in the public where they can see it. How do I act? What do I do? And it's motivated by fear. If I don't do this, I'll get in trouble. And we need a new motivation. 1 John 4:18, one of those scriptures, the whole context in that section of 1 John is about this subject. Particularly verse 18, he says this, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." Now, it's very interesting. I like to see these things, to see how people handle them, how they translate different things. I went back to the original Greek and saw the word it uses for this word that's translated here, drives out fear. And it's really the word for throw out. Some translations use drive out. Other translations use cast out. And there's a difference between those two concepts. If you're going to cast out something, you just throw it out, right? When you put your garbage out, you cast it out of your house, you take it, you wrap it up in a bag, and you put it on the street, you get it out, it's done. But if you're going to drive something out, now we're talking about like animals, right? If you drive them out, that takes a little work. They don't all leave at once. And you've got to kind of get them all out one at a time. Well, hopefully they all go out, but there'll always be one or two that stay behind, you try to get them out. It's very interesting, the German does the same thing, almost always from the Luther Bible all the way through the modern translation. They also use that word, austreiben. They use the same word. You drive them out. But yet, you see some that say cast out. And really, it's different between, is this a process or is it a once for all thing I just claim? Can I have victory in my life over all that disturbs me with the law by simply saying, I believe, by trust, by having that miracle of trust in my life where I believe, and suddenly, poof, like that, all my fears are gone? Well, you can't have victorious moments like that. I know I've had a few. You'd had a few in your life as well. We've said this has been a great time where I simply by faith, I claimed it. It was a watershed moment, one where after that moment, all the streams ran this way. But yet, in the day-by-day working of our life, it seems like whatever we throw out of our life comes back in overnight. And all these fears are still there. And we have this moment of victory. Yes, I'm accepted by Christ. But yet, in comes these other voices. No, you're not. You're a bad little boy or a bad little girl. And we have to come back to Christ and drive these things out. Drive these things like a farmer trying to get sheep out of his barn. And one or two still straggling. You try to get them all out. And that's what we go through every day. But the more we do it, the better we get at it. The more we do it, the more grounded we are in Christ. I don't know how many of you are watching the news in 1992. I realize some of you are not born yet, okay? But I remember the event. It was very interesting. 1992, there was a world-renowned yachtsman, Michael Plant. Michael Plant decided he was going to take a solo trip across the Atlantic from the U.S. to Europe. And he had the equipment. He had the finest radio equipment on his yacht. Beautiful yacht, he called it the Coyote, and he was going to go out there all by himself. Well respected in this type of sailing and all this involved in that. And he started out. Within 2 weeks, they lost contact with him. I wonder what happened. what happened to this guy? And they didn't worry about it so much because he's such a world-renowned yachtsman. They thought, well, he's probably just turned it all off and doing something. Then after it went on for a while, they realized he was missing. They didn't know where he was or what had happened, and they began to search for him. Ships went out and planes went out, and they looked at all the resources they had. They did finally discover that he had sent a Mayday message, but it was so brief and so short, not the proper way to do it. And they thought, well, it could have been anything. And they didn't pay attention to it because it wasn't a completed Mayday. But then they realized that was him. And they found that his boat had capsized. Now, for a sailing ship to capsize is very difficult, very unusual. Because what happens in a sailboat, I'm not an expert sailor, but I have learned this at least. That what has to happen in a sailboat is that the heavier part of the boat has to be below the water. And they're weighted that way. In his particular sailboat, he had a 4-ton weight connected to the bottom of the boat. It was 4 tons that weighed him down. And if you have that weight, no matter what happens up here on the surface, the boat will always right itself. But they found his boat completely capsized. That's the reason for that was the weight had come off. How it came off, no one knew. But 4 tons of weight, that was to keep him balanced, was lost. And his body was lost, never found again. But here was an expert sailor, had expert communication, had everything he needed except the one thing. That was something deep in his boat, below the waterline, where others couldn't see, but he knew it was there. That's a great picture of what the Christian life is to be also. That if we're focused on the law, we're going to be building our lives above the waterline where everybody can see it. We're going to say, well, I better wear the right church clothes or I'm going to get in trouble. You know, if I grew up in the culture where you had nice shoes, you know what you called those, right? Church shoes, right? Okay, if I got my church shoes on. Yeah, I got my church clothes on. Okay. That was the terminology of the culture. Got church shoes and other shoes. But we focus on that. If I do the right thing, and all that's out here where people can see, what really matters is the deep stuff in the soul. What's really going on. And that's what the Spirit's at work in our life. He works to deepen us, to strengthen us. And this is what must happen in order to really work this gospel, in order to really work in our lives, we have to pay attention to the inner life and listen to Him, grow in Him. What keeps us in balance is not fear of getting rejected by others or fear of being judged or misunderstood. What really keeps us balanced is having a deep relationship with God and knowing Him. Now, in this passage I read, he mentions all these sayings. He says, did you receive the Spirit because you did good works? No. You received the Spirit because you repented of your sins and believed in Jesus. And Christ came into your life through His Spirit. That's how you received the Spirit. Does God do great things in your life because you were good people? Well, it's good to be good. And we get in trouble sometimes because we do the wrong thing. And the Scripture does say if we bless others, we'll be blessed. All those promises. But all those things hinge and depend upon something deep in our life, simply to trust and to walk in faith and to believe Him. He said, did you receive the Spirit? Or did God do His miracles? Did He do all those things just because you're obeying the law, because you had faith? Or we're new creatures. We're new creatures. We have a new nature. We have a new reality in our life, the Spirit of God. We are now new. And He is at work in our hearts and our lives. Now we need to learn to live in Him. This is the reality of the law of love, the law of Christ. Christ said that we are to love God first, then love one another as ourselves. We're to love Him, and we're to love others. So what about all the good things we do? Well, that's good, but that's not what God's looking at. He's looking beyond that. There's a story about a businessman in London. He was Leslie Clegg, his name. He was selling a warehouse, and vandals had broken in. They'd broken the glass. They'd done all kinds of damage to the building, and he wanted to sell it so he wouldn't have to repair it, or at least not have to worry about it anymore. So a guy came up and to buy it, made an offer, and he said, well, don't you know that I'm going to repair all the broken windows. I'll repair all the doors that have been torn off. I'll make it suitable for you. And the guy said, I don't care about that. I don't want the building. I just want the site. I just want the lot. That's what I want. Really, God can say the same thing about our life, about your life and my life. We can bring all our good works. Say, look, God, look, all, look, look at it. Look at who you saved. You got a bargain when you saved me. I'm great. I didn't want that. I just wanted the sight. I just wanted the life. I'll do all the good work. Just let me do that. Now, once we do that, once we have this work of God in our life, once it deepens and we listen to him and he puts his love into our heart, now we see the law in a different way. It's a guide. It's a help. It's not something we fear. Now it's something we do in love and earnestness and sincerity. But the work has to be here first. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, for your love. We thank you, Lord, that you love us fully. We're unworthy of your love. We all have our weaknesses. We all have our fears and our concerns. Lord, we thank you that you love us fully, perfectly. And Lord, you love us even when we don't love you. Lord, we thank you that in Christ Jesus we have not only forgiveness of sins, but we have a new life. We have new hope. Lord, I pray for every one of us here. I pray for myself, no less than any other person in this room. That you would teach us day by day how to, by your grace, live in the power of your love, in the reality of your compassion, that we could be built up and strengthened by you. We all agree we're nothing without you, but through you we can do all things. Through you we can be your people here on this earth. So Lord, we pray that you just simply show us how greatly you care for us. Let the law of love, let the law of Christ be our law of our spirit and our soul. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.